So Acts chapter 2 is obviously the second chapter of Acts, and last week we drove this series sort of out of the gate with some overarching ideas about what the series is going to tell us and sort of how we're going to navigate our way through this summer series. And so we had four big overarching ideas, two potential cul-de-sacs we want to avoid, and at least three outcomes that we're praying for the house. And if you missed that, or even if you were here, it's kind of nice to regroup. And here's what they were. The four major themes that we're going to see through the summer are these, that in Acts, we're going to see the authority of Jesus. That's going to be one of the main themes that we're going to see throughout the book, that Jesus is Lord. In fact, let's just say that if you believe it. If you're not sure yet, just hang on. But if you believe it, like it's deep down in there, can we just say that together? Jesus is Lord. See, that's a big idea. That's a different idea than I'm just going to go to church today and kind of see what the guy has to say and kind of see how that matches up with what I'm thinking. It's a different idea to say, Jesus, you are Lord of all and you're Lord of my life. It's a major theme in the book of Acts. The second theme we talked about was that we all have an assignment, and that assignment is to carry the name of Jesus to every person alive on planet Earth. That's not somebody's assignment. That's our assignment. It's your assignment. That's why you're alive, is to be a part of carrying the name of Jesus to every person on this planet. For that assignment, we talked about how there's assistance, and the assistance is the power of the person of the Holy Spirit. And then we talked about how the net of all this is assimilation. And we said, well, what does that mean, assimilation? It means that God's gathering people from every nation, every tribe, every race, and every tongue into a body, a family called the church. So under his authority, he's given us an assignment. He's given us the power of the Spirit to fulfill the assignment so that people can come to life and be gathered into the church that Jesus is building in the world. We talked about that there are two potential cul-de-sacs. There are a lot of potential cul-de-sacs in all of our lives. And you say, well, what is a cul-de-sac? It's a little place where you can just get lost for a little while. And they're obviously cul-de-sacs for the church and for you and for me. And Acts is trying to blow up some of our cul-de-sacs. You know, a cul-de-sac, you go down the road, and then there's just a circle at the end, and God's wanting to keep the road going for you and for me. And two of those potential cul-de-sacs that we talked about last week, and we'll see them all the way through the book. In fact, we're going to see all this in chapter 2 because it's thread through the whole book of Acts. But one of those cul-de-sacs is that we would go try to do what God has called us to do in our own strength. Have you ever been there before? I know what God wants me to do, and I know how he wants me to live, but I'm going to try to do what he wants me to do and live like he wants me to live in my own power. Have you ever been there before? And it didn't work. You thought, well, why isn't it working? I'm doing what God wants me to do, and I'm trying to accomplish what he wants me to accomplish, but I'm hitting a brick wall, and it's because we're doing it in our own strength. And so Acts is letting us know that that's a potential cul-de-sac people could get in. The second one we talked about was that we would just keep it all to ourselves. And the picture we used last week of Acts is a flaming arrow, that God wants to light the church, which is the shaft of the arrow, on fire. The point or the tip of the tip, the very point of the tip, is the authority of Jesus. The tip is the gospel in our mouths. We're the shaft. The feathers are the word of God that are navigating and stabilizing our flight. But we're not just flying like an arrow. We're on fire because of the Holy Spirit. We're a flaming arrow flung by the bow of the sovereign Spirit and will of God. So there is enormous power that is launching us on fire with the authority of Jesus, the gospel in our mouths, the word of God stabilizing our flight, and the Spirit of God engulfing us into flame so that wherever, whenever, however we land, a wildfire will begin in our city, in our neighborhood, in our business, in our school, wherever we are. Fire will spread, and that fire that spreads is a part of the assignment of taking the name of Jesus to all the people on planet Earth. So we're not looking for a campfire. We're looking for flaming arrows that are launched out into the world. And then we said we want three outcomes, and one of those is obvious. It's that all would go. That's the goal. So if this series works, at some point, I'm going to feel the same thing you're going to feel, which is I'm in Acts. I'm a part of Acts. This is what the early apostles did, but I'm a follower of Jesus in my present generation, so I want to keep on this same journey. Not only would we all go, but our prayer as a church is that some would go far. Some would go far. This series will not really accomplish everything God has set out for it to accomplish if we just all become experts on Acts. It will only accomplish what it's set out to accomplish if we all go into the world with the gospel. And some of us are going to go back to our business with a different mindset, but some of you are going to leave Atlanta, leave your family, leave what you've known, leave comfort behind, leave a financial grid that makes sense to you, and you and your family are going to relocate to another part of the world. You're like, well, that certainly, I'm sure that will happen, but it's not going to be me or my family. That's what's going to be powerful. When it becomes you and your family, you will know that fire fell on the arrow that is you and that the bow launched you further than you thought God was going to launch you for his glory. If we don't say goodbye to some individuals and some families at Passion City Church as a result of this series, we haven't really seen the word do what it wants to do in our house. The second outcome is simply that we would live with courage and confidence in a world that seems to be unhinged. And it's, when I say seems to be, we need a qualifier in here. The world isn't unhinged because God isn't unhinged. And as long as God's not unhinged, then everything's working according to his plan. Amen? So we don't freak out like everybody else in the world. We have confidence and courage in this world because of the authority of Jesus. And then the third outcome simply is that we would be rooted in and sent from a church marked by deeds and words. Now, when we come to chapter 2, we're getting around this idea of authority, assignment, assistance, and assimilation, and I love it. You don't have to read Acts like, you know, in the first few chapters, it was about the authority, in the next few chapters, it was about the assignment, in the next few chapters, it was about the assistance, in the next few chapters, at the end, it was finally about the assimilation. Authority, assignment, assistance, and assimilation are in every chapter of Acts as they are in all of the gospel because it's all one story, and we actually see them all in chapter 2. We're not going to get all the way through all of what is in chapter 2 today because it's one of the great moments in history, not just church history, all of history is happening right before us in this chapter. There are three or four major movements. Number one, the Holy Spirit is poured out. Number two, the gospel is boldly preached. Number three, people are radically saved. And number four, the church explodes into life. That's all in chapter 2. So let's try to take the first of those big ideas today. The Holy Spirit is poured out, and we see this in chapter 2, verse 1. We'll read down to verse 12. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Verse 5, now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. Now, can we just pause? I hate pausing because we got so much ground to cover, but it just will help you and me see this all unfold for us. So Jesus Christ comes into Jerusalem during Passover. We all sort of are on board with that. And during Passover, Jews would come to celebrate this feast from all over the world. Because over centuries, the Jewish people would have settled in different parts of the world by their own choosing and by the fact that they were exiled out into other countries over centuries because of their disobedience. And so Jews would have traveled out from Jerusalem and from this region to the known world. But during the Passover, it's kind of like big family reunion, they would gather back into the city of Jerusalem. And so Jesus Christ was crucified, dead and buried. He appeared for a period of 40 days to people and showed them who he was, and then he ascended up into heaven. And then at some point after that, we don't know exactly how long transpired there, the Holy Spirit came on those followers that Jesus said, wait until you receive power, and then you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so the picture here is a city filled with God-fearing Jews from all over the known world. And in this moment, the Spirit comes. And so when you pick back up to verse 5, that makes a little more sense. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, what sound? The sound like the blowing of a violent wind. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard, so they heard something besides just a sound of that, they heard something else. They heard them, the people that were all together in one place, speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they ask, are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Who? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, what does this mean? Is it just me, or does it feel like we're standing on holy ground today? I mean, can you imagine this moment? Jesus says, I'm giving you an assignment. You're going to be my representatives to the whole world, but I don't want you to do that until you have a sufficient power source to do that. So you wait until the Spirit comes, and then you'll be my witnesses here, there, and everywhere. So they're doing what he asked. They're waiting in this moment. A sound comes and startles them. A sound like the blowing of a violent wind comes from heaven, fills the whole house. What seems like tongues of fire come down, separate, land on everybody in the house. They all start speaking languages that they don't know. I mean, this is Rosetta Stone in an instant. This is like crazy. This is Duolingo, you know, in a flash. This is like, boom, you're going to start talking Italian, because we're visitors from Rome here, and they need to hear the gospel and see the power of God on that gospel. So what better way than to have a Galilean speak the language that they don't know that they do know, so that they'll know that God knows everything. You're talking Italian right now. Start talking, and it's like, am I talking Italian? I think I'm talking Italian, but I don't know till I meet an Italian. And when I met an Italian out in the street, I was like, oh my goodness, I am speaking in Italian. I'm blown away. They're blown away. We're all blown away right now by what God is doing. Somebody else over here, they're speaking another language, and they're speaking another language, and they're speaking another language. And the sound of heaven and the sound of the languages was so loud that a crowd immediately gathered. Now, during this time, the population of Jerusalem would have swelled to 50 to 200,000 people. That's a lot of people in this day and age in a little bitty town like Jerusalem. If you've been to Jerusalem, it's not a big place. And for 50,000 people in the city of Jerusalem in this day and age, or 200,000 people, there were people everywhere, and this sound of heaven and the sound of these people speaking the languages of the known world instantly drew a crowd. And there's a few things that we see in the heart of God right away in this outpouring of God's Spirit. And the first one is this: God's plans require God's power. That's the number one thing we see. You cannot fulfill the purposes of God in human strength. None of us can, and God never intended for you to. God's plans require God's power. I think it was a year ago or so, the Passion Band was on tour, and they were doing a little run through Florida. And I was coming in and jumping in on some of the dates, and I was coming to speak on this last night of this particular Florida run. And we were just thinking how cool it would be. It's the last night. They've been living on tour buses. I'm coming in here kind of at the last second. It'd be great if we had a cookout at the end of the Florida run. So we planned it all out. Went out to Walmart. We bought a grill. We bought a charcoal and lighter fluid and some utensils to grill with, because you don't normally have those with you on a Passion Tour run. And we bought about 30 fillets. And we bought some, we were thinking, what can you grill quick? So we thought about zucchinis, good to grill, right? Squash, I know that's not good for this particular time of day. And onions, and so we got zucchini, squash, onions. We got marinade for the steaks. We got everything we thought we needed. We got tiki torches and a little fluid that goes in them, because we were going to set up like a cookout at the tour buses after the night of the last Florida run. And so we're all so excited, and I get out there early because I kind of want to, you know, like get the thing going. In my mind, I'm envisioning our crew and our band having loaded out last night, led their hearts out. Everybody's starving to death, and they come out, and it's the aroma of steaks grilling, you know, as they come to the tour buses. So I get the grill, I put the charcoal in, I put lighter fluid on it, I light it, I get it going. We get all the vegetables cut up in little pans that we've bought, and we've got the steaks been marinating for a couple hours, and we're thinking, yeah. So we get out there, and we put like 25 fillets on this grill that we bought at Walmart, this $39.99 grill we bought at Walmart. And we're thinking, man, whoo, light the tiki torches, everybody get comfortable. We're about to go for it. And about maybe 30 to 45 minutes later, as we're peeking up underneath the fillets, there's not a grill mark on a piece of meat on that grill. In fact, the temperature of the meat is putting out the fire. And we're realizing we got way more meat than we got fire. Anybody ever been in that? Any grillers ever been in that moment before? I got more meat than I've got fire. I got hungry people. And so I won't even bore you with all the details, but this was probably around 10 o'clock at night when all this was going down. So somewhere around 1:30, 2 o'clock, we served the first three people. And we surfed in shifts kind of like that for the next little while. And it was a beautiful night. But eventually it was like, get all the stuff off the grill and let's just put a steak on the grill. And by now we'd used up all of our charcoal and we were cutting down trees at pocket knives. And I mean, it was a long night, but we had a good time. But that's exactly the picture of a lot of church life. You know, we got more meat than we got fire. We got more ideas, more hopes, and more dreams than we actually have fire. And we're sitting here going, man, Jesus is alive. The kingdom has been launched. And, you know, we're agents of that kingdom. But you're kind of looking up under the meat, and it's like, I don't even see any grill marks on anything yet. And God wants to make sure that you know and I know there is adequate fire for whatever he's called you to do. But if you go to Walmart and get a grill and put some charcoal in it, it might not work. But if you will say to God, thank you for giving us the promised Spirit so that we now are able to live the kind of lives you want us to live and to do the things that you've called us to do, there will be sufficient fire to cook your meat and to have the feast that you've been hoping that you would have. God's plans require God's power. The second thing I want us to notice about the coming of the Holy Spirit is that there's an immediate result in that the assignment was partially fulfilled. It was actually fully fulfilled in a partial way. You're like, that sounds real confusing. Well, I'll say it again. Maybe we'll get less confusing and then we'll explain. That the second result of the Holy Spirit coming is that the assignment, remember authority, assignment, assistance, assimilation, the assignment was fully fulfilled in a partial way right then and there when the Spirit came, so that everybody would understand who the Holy Spirit is and understand what he likes and what he's about. Because he's not like our agent in life. We are his agents in life. And it's important for me to function good with him to know what he likes and what he's about. And we see that right in the text. The immediate result is that the assignment to take the gospel to all people was fully fulfilled in a partial way. And you see it right in the next verse. So we got four verses of the Holy Spirit coming. That's the whole thing, by the way, the whole Holy Spirit thing coming, four verses. But I want you to see that the next four verses are about the assignment being fulfilled so that you and I can be comfortable knowing that purpose and power are inseparably linked together. So it says in verse 5, they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard the sound, the crowd came together. They heard them speaking in their own languages. Verse 7, they were utterly amazed, and they asked, are these not Galileans? Then they ask again in verse 8, how is it that we all hear the gospel in our own native language? And then he goes on to say, Parthians, Medes, and you know, I don't know why I landed on this for my chapter to memorize in the Habit series, so if you didn't like yours, you should have gotten mine, because then you would have gotten to memorize this. Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus in Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues, or in our own languages. I don't know how many people got a lot of stuff circled and underlined and arrows pointing in and footnotes and all kind of stuff in those two verses right there in your Bible. Probably not a lot, because you looked at that and went, I don't know how to pronounce any of those words, and let's get down to the point. But that is the point. So what we did was we put those on a map. Now, I love maps, and some of you do too, so you're going to freak out over this. But we put each of the people named or the regions named on the map. And so what you would have to understand is, in our world, we're thinking, oh, great, it's kind of a map of the Middle East and North Africa and a little bit of Europe. But in their mind, in this day, this was the known world of power. Starting with the center of power in Rome and spreading out to the great kingdoms that they had known in their history. All the great kingdoms that we read about through the Old Testament are all represented in this zone. And so when you put the Cretans on the Isle of Crete, you put the Romans visiting over in Italy, and you put it all on a map, you see from far over to what is Iraq and Iran, down to Saudi Arabia, up to the north of Turkey, and all of Asia Minor, all across North Africa, all these areas and peoples had representatives in Jerusalem during the feast, and they're all hearing the gospel in their languages. So when Jesus said, the Spirit's going to come, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, guess what? That happened on day one when the Holy Spirit came. The known world of the time heard the gospel, the story, the wonders of God on the first day. The assignment that God sent them for was fully fulfilled in a partial way that all of the known world that they could imagine heard the gospel through their mouths, empowered by the Spirit on the very first day. So that what we understand is that the Holy Spirit is a geography-centered force. And when you and I become filled with the Holy Spirit, geography will really, really light us up. Why? Because we'll be concerned more with how long it takes to get from our house to church and back, and we'll be concerned with the places on earth who've yet to hear the story of Jesus and how far and how long it takes to get there with the story of Jesus. Immediately, an explosion happened out of this little bitty outpost called Jerusalem, this insignificant blip on Rome's radar. And it's, again, as if Jesus is saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven on earth, not to Rome in heaven on earth. They have some authority, but not all authority. And even Rome is going to be impacted by the gospel. On day one, Romans are going to be saved in the power of Jesus as the Spirit enables the church to preach the gospel to all people. It's not unlike Atlanta, Georgia. It's why we set the table for refugee families in Clarkston. It's why we did projects in Clarkston during Love Atlanta. They call it the most diverse mile in America and possibly the most ethnically diverse square mile in the world is 25 minutes from where we are. So we could preach the gospel to almost the whole world without ever leaving the surroundings of Atlanta, Georgia, in the same way the gospel spread to the whole world on day one in the city of Jerusalem. And if you and I will see that in our minds and understand that, it will help us know how to tap into the power of the Holy Spirit. Because see, your purpose in life isn't to be CEO of a company. That may be what you're gifted to do, but it's not your purpose in life. Your purpose in life is not to be an artist, although you're a gifted artist. That's what you're gifted to do, but it's not your purpose in life. Being an entrepreneur is not your purpose in life. Being an engineer is not your purpose. It's not why you were created and why you're alive today. Being a mother is not your purpose in life. It's not why you were created and why you're living on earth. It's what you're gifted to do right now by the unique gifting of God. Our purpose is to carry the name of Jesus to the whole world. That's our purpose. And just like Jerusalem was an epicenter in that moment that surprised people, Atlanta is an epicenter in this moment that doesn't surprise people. So I don't know where someone else is preaching this text today, but we're preaching it in the home of the busiest airport in America and maybe the world. Guess what? We are naturally poised to be lit on fire by the Spirit of God to touch the entire world with the story of Jesus. We got Delta Airlines, for crying out loud, in Atlanta, Georgia. Some of you can say amen to that. That's what you do every day. We've got UPS headquartered here. We've got Coca-Cola here. We have the film industry of America anchoring here. The shows we watch on television are now filmed here. The movies that we go see in the theater are made here now. They say that Hollywood East will eventually overtake Hollywood West. Who knew we lived in Hollywood? But we do. Let's keep praying for that tax credit to hold so that we can see that endure. Governor Deal, that's our vote. If you're ever listening to the Passion Podcast or maybe here today, I don't know. We have Georgia Tech, who never gets any credit. You know, if you don't have a football team in the South, you never get talked about. And so Tech never gets mentioned a lot. And that's just a little light moment to get everybody's blood pressure going some way or the other. I love Tech. Before I loved Auburn, I loved Tech. I was raised on Georgia Tech football from way back when I was a kid. That was only a joke. But Georgia Tech trains astronauts. Like in a few months, a friend of ours is going to the International Space Station, and he's a Georgia Tech guy. And I'm sure Georgia State, which I love my alma mater, I'm sure we've sent some people to the International Space Station. I don't know them, but we probably have done that. And State's rising strong. But when you've got Emory, Tech, those two schools alone, the AUC, the influence of the university culture in this city, and you've got all of what's going for us in this city, think about every day what comes into and goes out of Atlanta, Georgia. And if we can get some people lit up by the Holy Spirit, all that going and coming can have a gospel purpose. So if, say your job took you to Istanbul and back six times, but you never shared the gospel with anybody, what point was it? What point was it? Well, I've been doing business in Istanbul. Big deal. It's not going to make a hill of beans difference in eternity if you didn't share something with a taxi driver or a maid in your hotel room or the guy you were doing business with, or if you didn't at least sow a seed of prayer or a seed of faith while you were there. I'm on the scene and I'm praying for these people. And when that happens, we see the immediate result of what happened there. That same result happens in us. The third thing that we see that immediately happens when the Spirit comes is there's a noticeable change in people. I want to say that one more time. There is a noticeable change in people. Okay, so we're not simply talking about a theological idea that you sort of footnote in your mind. We're talking about a change in people. Yes. And before we get too crazy here, we're not really getting down to personality types. I'm not an extrovert, I'm an introvert. Well, congratulations, I am too. You're like, no, you're not. Look at you up there. No, you should see me when I'm not up here. I mean, I go in a shell, and it makes a hermit crab jealous. I mean, I'm an introvert, big time introvert. But it's not about personality type. It's not about where you fit on the disc. It's not about blah, blah, blah. When the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, there is a noticeable change in us. You're like, well, where do you get that? They all were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they all began to declare the wonders of God in languages they didn't know. And if you take the net of that, that doesn't mean I have to speak Bulgarian to know that I've been filled with the Holy Spirit, but there has to be something about me that's different about me because the Holy Spirit is in my life than it would be if the Holy Spirit wasn't in my life. You can't have the third part of the Trinity active in your life and not have some noticeable residual because of that in your life. And immediately, all of them were moved by the power of the Spirit. Now, I don't think we all have to be moved in the exact same way by the power of the Spirit, but there has to be a noticeable change. And if there isn't, I'm not up here saying anything to anybody. I'm just trying to, you know, tend my own garden. But if there is nothing different about you because Christ is in you and the Spirit of God is in you, then what difference does it make that Christ is in you and the Spirit of God is in you if the whole point of it is an assignment and not just a mental association with a belief? See, the assignment requires movement. And we don't all have to go preach. And some of you will raise the money to help other people go and preach, but you'll be raising the money with purpose and power. Some of you will be the facilitators of other people going and preaching, but you'll be facilitating it with purpose and power. And there'll be a noticeable change in your life. You know, whenever we talk about the Holy Spirit, I think there's always, you know, that sense of like, oh, some people are like, yay, all right, we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. Other people are like, oh my goodness, I don't know what's going to happen. We're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. I think most people are somewhere in the middle. And I just want you to know the Holy Spirit isn't weird. So you don't have to be nervous. When we talk about the Holy Spirit coming and empowering us to live out the mission of God, the Holy Spirit isn't weird. He's wonderfully powerful. But the other side of it is he's not average either. So he's not weird, but he's not like, you know, blended in, blasé, nobody noticed him, run-of-the-mill. Either. He's powerful. And when he comes in our lives in power, we see that in our lives. I think the key, and let me just sidebar for a second here. I think the key is I want to be a person who's as equally excited about the gospel going as I am about the Holy Spirit coming. And I think that's the lane that God wants me to live in out of Acts 2. Some people, all they want to talk about is the Holy Spirit coming. They never talk about the gospel going. Some people, all they talk about is the gospel going, but they never want to talk about the Holy Spirit coming. And I want to live in the text, and I want to embrace the fact that the Holy Spirit has come. Yay, this is awesome. What would we do without him? We got a cookout that isn't going anywhere. But at the same time, is it all about the Holy Spirit coming, or am I really as excited about the gospel going? Because from verse 1 to verse 12, we see the whole story unfold, and bam, sound from heaven. But the first sound we heard from heaven was all the world hearing the gospel. We did hear heaven, and it wasn't weird. It was the whole world hearing the gospel. It was the whole world declaring the wonders of God. So every language being spoken was declaring the wonders of God. So what is heaven? Heaven isn't weird. Heaven is every language on earth declaring the wonders of God. So when the Spirit came, heaven came. When heaven came, the whole world declared the wonders of God in one moment. And then the gospel went forward, and you're going to see that through the rest of the chapter. So I want to be in that zone of saying, I don't want to get too camped out around the Holy Spirit coming, and I don't want to get too camped out around the gospel going. I want to keep in the spirit of the gospel goes because the Spirit is empowering us to do that, and that's the beauty of it all. I want to be a flaming arrow, not a campfire. And the Holy Spirit, you know, what he does is he just makes a lot of Jesus. I love how John's gospel says this. If you just turn over a few pages to the left, it's so beautiful. And there's a lot in these chapters in John's gospel about the Holy Spirit as Jesus teaches us about him. But I love what he says in chapter 15, verse 26 and 27. Come down to the end. When the counselor comes, whom I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, the implication is about me, for you have been with me from the beginning. Now, what does that mean? Because I think I'm trying to help us in the middle here and pastor us a little bit. It means that the Holy Spirit's primary objective is to put Jesus front and center. The Holy Spirit's primary objective is not to put the Holy Spirit front and center. His primary objective is to put Jesus front and center. That's why when he came, they didn't preach about him, they preached about Jesus. When he empowered them, they didn't preach a sermon about the Holy Spirit. They preached a sermon that said, we told you he was coming. Now let me tell you about Jesus. And then Peter, we're going to see next week, preaches one of the most profound messages ever preached. But he preaches it in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's why you see the supernatural result that happens at the end of it. And so that's the key idea behind the Holy Spirit, is that he loves to put Jesus front and center. That's why we have a Jesus' life wall out there where you say, well, do you not believe in the Holy Spirit? Oh, no, we really, really believe in the Holy Spirit. That's why we have a Jesus' life wall in the Oval. We really believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus is our lead story, because Jesus is the Holy Spirit's lead story also. So when you say Jesus is your lead story, the Holy Spirit doesn't go, what about me? He goes, come on with it. Come on with it. I will empower you. I will give you supernatural ability to make Jesus your lead story. So I think it's just living in that balance where we really understand the fullness of what that is all about. And in so many places, Romans 8, 9, and 11, you can look at it. It talks about the Spirit of Christ, capital S. So we're a Jesus church, but we very much want to be filled by the Spirit. So people ask me all the time, well, are you a Spirit-filled church? And you know, they give you that little, so always kind of like, hey, you know, hey, are y'all a Spirit-filled church? I'm like, why are y'all a Spirit-filled church? You can just tell me like right up here, it's fine. Are y'all a Spirit-filled church? I say, yes, we are. Oh, that's wonderful, I knew it, and that's the good news. That's the good news. People always say, I knew it. Now, I don't know what they mean by the question, but I do like their conclusion, which is they knew it. So I don't know if that means that, you know, I don't know what that means to you, but thank you that you knew it, because we are. And I pray we continue to be. And that's going to happen when each one of us says, is there a noticeable change in me? Am I operating in the power of the Holy Spirit? Is there something about me that says to other people, that's not you, that must be something else? And I go, it is something else. It's the power of the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit in me. And that's the Spirit that's giving me the courage, the boldness, the confidence to make Jesus known to my world. But you know, pastorally, and this is just a little sidebar we're in, we'll come right back to the last one of these outcomes in a second. As a pastor, it's important for me to say this. There is power in the Holy Spirit, but there is another Spirit, and there are other spirits. And so you're always leading as a pastor with that in mind. You're always leading down that road. 1 John 4, verses 1 and 2 said, test the spirits. What does that mean? It means there's spirits on earth. The Holy Spirit isn't the exclusive spirit operating on earth. He's not the exclusive supernatural force on earth. And so you test the spirits. You see that in Acts, in fact. But let's just jump ahead in Acts a little bit to Acts chapter 16. I love this story, by the way. It's a little bit, I wish sometimes I had this power. I prayed for it a couple times, but I didn't get it in that zone, but it won't stop me from praying. So Acts 16, Paul is and Silas are preaching. They're trying to fulfill the assignment and the power of the Holy Spirit. But it says in verse 16, once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit, see, there you go, by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. And this girl followed Paul and the rest of us shouting, these men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. She kept this up for many days. And so you think, well, what's wrong with that? Well, what's wrong with it was annoying is what was wrong with it. Because Paul and Silas were trying to engage people as God was leading them. And the whole time they couldn't even have a conversation because she was behind them drowning out whatever they were trying to do, saying, these men are servants of the Most High God. And they're like, yeah, great, thanks. Will you just like turn that down a little bit? Because we're trying to have a conversation with this shop owner right now about whether or not they want to put their faith in Jesus. And so it says she kept this up for many days. And finally, Paul became so troubled, annoyed, that he turned around and said to the spirit, in the name of Jesus, I command you to come out of her. And at that moment, the spirit left her. Now, the problem was the owners of the slave girl were frustrated. So then they had Paul and Silas come into persecution because they shut down their business, basically. The interesting part of this to me is, as a pastor, this woman had the ability to tell people their fortune. In other words, she could tell people what was going to happen to them in the future. And she was good enough at it that she was making bank on it, which means the stuff she was saying was happening. But it wasn't the Holy Spirit. It was a spirit. And that spirit ultimately was diminishing the proclamation of the gospel under the guise of saying something that everyone would agree with. These men are servants of the Most High God. So it wasn't as if the spirit said, here comes Paul and Silas. Hey, everybody, I want to tell you, these guys are not true. These guys are not what you want to be listening to today. Let me tell you why. Blah, 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 blah. And on top of that, da, 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 da. No, people would have gone, oh, man, now we see there's like light and darkness here. No, but the spirit, not the Holy Spirit, looked a lot like a spirit we would go, wow, well, of course the spirit would say these men are servants of the Most High God. That's because the enemy masquerades as an angel of light. And so what happens a lot of times is we throw the Holy Spirit out because of the spirits on earth. And we just like, let's get rid of all the spirits. And we don't want to do that. We want to cling to the Holy Spirit because this is our dependence day. But you just want to have in your heart that 1 John 4, test the spirits. Well, they're telling me things that are going to happen in my life. Okay, that could be good or that could be really problematic. So then how do you know? Well, in Acts 2, you see a couple of ways that you can know. It's not like a compendium of how you know, but here's a couple of ways you know. The Holy Spirit makes much of Jesus. And so any spirit that doesn't ultimately talk a lot about Jesus, that's going to be a check in my heart about that spirit. And if I'm around Holy Spirit people all week long and they don't talk about Jesus, that's going to be a check in my spirit also, because the Holy Spirit testifies about Jesus. The Holy Spirit leads to holy living. So if people aren't living holy and they're talking a lot about the Spirit, you might want to have a check in your heart about what that Spirit is. And it doesn't mean we're perfect, but it means there's going to be a tension in our lives. We'll see that right in the text as we close today. The third thing that the Holy Spirit does is it gives you boldness in opposition to do what you can't naturally do. The fourth thing about the Holy Spirit that we see in chapter 2 is he gives us a passion for missions. Not just a passion for more of the Spirit. Now, do you understand I'm pastoring us right now? So this isn't a theology of the Holy Spirit. I'm just pastoring. So If your Holy Spirit friend never talks about the lost, never talks about unreached people groups, never talks about the Bible-less people of the world, never talks about the persecuted church, never shares the gospel with anybody, isn't engaged in any kind of global expansion of the gospel, then at some point you're like, well, the Holy Spirit came in four verses, and the next paragraph was about how the gospel went to all the people on the earth, because the Holy Spirit gives us a passion for missions. You're like, well, I've never cared about missions. Well, then you might not know the Holy Spirit. I've never really given a rip about the lost people of the world. Well, you might not be filled with the Spirit, because He gives you and me a passion for the lost people of the world, because that's what He's passionate about. And He puts that in you and me. He gives us marks of power on our lives, and He gives us an outward focus. What we heard about in the giving today, we feel like we can walk forward because we are looking outward at what He's calling us to do, not inward at where we are. So the Holy Spirit isn't weird, but He is wonderfully powerful. And I just want you to know that He's not average or ordinary either. And there should be some sort of noticeable change in you and me when the Holy Spirit has control in our lives. And then the fourth thing, we'll close with this, is that, so we see that the Holy Spirit comes, we see there's God's power for God's purpose, we see there's immediately the gospel goes to the world, we see that there's a noticeable change in people, and the fourth thing is the gospel is preached. Peter steps right up, and Peter begins to explain how all this happened, but then immediately Peter launches into the proclamation of who Jesus is and the power of the Spirit, and at the end of the day, 3,000 people are saved that very day because of the proclamation of Jesus in the power of the Spirit. Man, I long for that. I long for that. I long for us to live in that kind of power, that when the gospel is proclaimed, that we see that exponential explosion of the church because of the Spirit that is in and on us and in and on the proclamation of the story of Jesus. So they went from 120 people in chapter 1 to that very day, a little bit later, we'll see it next week, that very day, 3,000 people were added to their number. And the reason why is because in both the prophecy of the Spirit and the preaching of Jesus, one key phrase, and I close with this, is in view, and it's verse 21, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I love that all this had been foretold by the prophets, and Peter stood right up in their midst. They thought they were crazy. They thought they were drunk. Some people made fun of them, and Peter stood up and he said, no, let me explain to you what's happening here. You remember Joel? And all the God-fearing Jews went, oh, of course we know Joel. We all know Joel. Isn't that beautiful? It was important for these God-fearing Jews to know this wasn't some crazy new thing. This was all rooted in the old thing. He said, you remember Joel? He said, in the last days, your sons and daughters will have the Spirit of God poured out on their lives, amen? And your sons and daughters will prophesy in the last days. He said, that's been told, that was Joel. In the last days, your sons and daughters will prophesy. A little footnote for another message for another day while I have a sidebar opportunity. They thought it was the last days, 2,000 years ago. So might be this week, might not. But they said, in the last days, your sons and daughters will prophesy. And they started prophesying 2,000 plus years ago in the last days. So the last days are lasting a little longer than I thought they were. But with the Lord, a day's like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like a day. So it's been a little over 2 days since the sons and daughters started prophesying. So let's give God some time, okay? He said, your old men are going to be in on it and the young men are going to be on it. Servants of God, men and women, are going to get the Spirit, and they're going to prophesy. He said that sky's going to turn dark, moon's going to turn like blood, and then that great and glorious coming of the day of the Lord is going to appear. That terrible, awful, amazing day of the Lord is coming. That day when what you think will not matter anymore. And all of our opinions will be reduced to nothing in a heartbeat. And Jesus will be revealed, and truth will be revealed, and righteousness will be revealed. And the nations will tremble before Almighty God. And all of our reasoning and our explanations and our, well, I thought and I believed and I decided, none of that will matter in that moment, because God will be revealed as the God of the ages, the one who is and is to come. And he said, and in that day, as terrible as it is, in that day, as awful as it is, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's the prophecy. And I'm just pastoring today and trying to lead us today. Hardly anybody that I talk to about in the last days, God's Spirit's gonna be poured out on the sons and daughters and they're gonna prophesy. And I say, for what reason? Because that's what's gonna happen when the Holy Spirit comes. We're gonna all prophesy when the Holy Spirit comes. I'm like, why? Well, you know, because the Spirit's gonna be poured out. And when the Spirit's gonna be poured out, we're all gonna prophesy, not just Moses, not just Aaron, not just Joel. We're all gonna be prophets and we're all gonna speak up when that day comes. And I say, why? And they're like, well, I don't know. And I'm like, you read the rest of the passage. Read the rest of the paragraph. Because the sky's gonna turn black and the moon's gonna turn to blood and the great and glorious coming of the day of the Lord is gonna appear on earth. But in that moment, whoever is called on the name of the Lord will be saved. So sons and daughters, guess what? You are prophesying now in the power of the Holy Spirit. Men and women, guess what? You are able to prophesy in the name of the Holy Spirit. Young and old, guess what? You will have dreams and visions because of the power of the Holy Spirit. Why? What will they be? They'll be signposts for us to lead us on the journey. There'll be roadmaps for us to lead us to the world. There'll be pictures for us to jolt us out of our comfort zone and into the nations with the story of God. Why? Because there's coming a day when everybody needs to have called on the name of the Lord to be saved. So right in the text, right in the fire, right in the upper room, right in the very first moment and in the fulfilling prophecy attached to it from Joel, we see authority of God, the assignment for the nations, the empowering assistance of the Holy Spirit that the church can be born. So yes, we celebrate today. We're in the last days. We are. Do you believe it's the last days? People ask me. I say, yes, we've been in them for 2,000 years, apparently. No, but I mean, do you think Jesus might come this year? How would I know? I wouldn't spend any time trying to figure that out. Why? I have an assignment. And I want to spend all my time making sure people hear about Jesus. So how amazing. Thank you, Joel, for giving us this beautiful ark, that the day is today that all of us in this room can be filled with the Holy Spirit. Through faith in Christ, a door is open. Peter preaches and they say their hearts are pierced. He preaches about Jesus, about his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, his lordship, his power and authority. In the middle of this chapter, their hearts are pierced and they say, what should we do? He says, repent, turn, and be baptized, all of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Next line down, so that you can be saved from the corruption of this present age. Distinctive life by the gift of the Spirit through faith in Jesus, whereby we didn't just believe something, we repented of everything but Jesus Christ.